Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today our Lord wants us to consider through the gospel lesson the nature of faith and the nature of unbelief. Therefore, let us take a look at our gospel lesson section by section. And we learn in verses 19 to 21, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So let's make sure we have the picture. So there is a rich man who lived in great luxury. He wore the finest, most expensive clothes, and he ate the best foods available every day, right? So this is the kind of person that he lucked out in life, as it were. Not that I believe in luck, but this guy is one of those people that we look at and we say, that is a lucky man. And then we see that there is a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, the name Lazarus means he whom God helps. That's important for you to know. Lazarus means he whom God helps. And this Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man. Either he was abandoned there by his family or the people in the village where he lived, because he had no family, laid him at the gate of the rich man in hopes that somehow he might find some sustenance. But there he is, abandoned at the gate of the rich man. He is covered in sores, which means he is also dirty and smelly. All right? And it says that the only kindness he received was from the local stray dogs. They would come and lick his sores. That's the only mercy he seemed to be receiving. Now, we've got to watch out here, because people will utterly misunderstand this story if they judge by appearances. If they judge by appearances, they will say that the rich man went to hell because he was rich, and Lazarus went to heaven because God wanted to compensate him for his poverty. You know, in our modern society, we really kind of come down on the 1%, right? Don't we? We really like to like look at the rich and say, they're not paying their fair share, whatever that means. But we also have a tendency to kind of exalt the poor in our minds. That there's something sanctus about being poor. That somehow or other the poor are more worthy than the rich. And therefore we have a lot of romanticism about the poor and poverty and how much sympathy we ought to have. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be sympathetic. What I'm saying is that we have in our modern world an emotionally based system of thinking about things that is not based in Scripture at all anymore. The rich man did not go to hell because he was a rich man And Lazarus did not go to heaven because God was paying him back for all the poverty he endured. This is what comes from looking at this parable from appearances' sake. What we must do instead is look at this story from the standpoint of the heart. And when we learn that the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And therefore, when we see that there is a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day, having the best of everything, the sin of the rich man was not his wealth. The sin of the rich man was that his wealth was his God. Anything that you look to for your highest good is your God. Whether it be power and influence, whether it be money and possessions, or whether it be family connections. Anything that you look to as your highest good, where you look to find help and solace in every trouble, that is your God. This rich man, he was rich, but that was not his sin. His sin was that he made his riches his God. He sought only the comforts of wealth, and he attached his heart to what is fleeting and temporal. That is the rich man's sin. He had forsaken God in favor of trusting in his wealth and in his riches and all of his comfort, all of his satisfaction, all of the meaning in his life was attached to his possessions, his wealth, and his goods. And so he had no love for God in his heart because he had a God that he was just doing fine with. And because he had no love of God in his heart, he had no particular concern for the bum lying at his gate. And so Lazarus, he knew Lazarus was there. He was aware of him. He walked past him every day without helping him. It was that Lazarus, for him, didn't rise to the level of notice. All right? And what this rich man noticed was his wealth, his goods, his possessions. That's where his heart was resting. His treasure was on this earth, and that's what he looked to keep and to preserve and to use for his comfort and his bodily blessing. Same thing goes with Lazarus. Lazarus had, speaking as a man speaks, he had every reason to be a backslidden, dismal unbeliever. You know how many people who have gone through hard times, they become bitter against God. They get angry with God because things didn't go their way. Lazarus is one of those people that, you know, if he had been that way, you would be hard-pressed to complain too much because Lazarus had it tough. He was alone, he was abandoned, he was starving, and nobody cared about him, and the only love he got was from the local stray dogs who came by and licked at his sores. All right, so Lazarus doesn't have anything that you could point to that's a benefit. But in fact, Lazarus, by the way, he's the only guy in this account that has a name. What's the rich man's name? It doesn't matter because he's in hell, right? He's in hell. He's not important anymore, right? But Lazarus is important, right? Lazarus is a believing child of God. He is one who hears the word of God and treasures it, right? We should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Lazarus, for all of his disadvantage, for all of his troubles, for the difficulties of his life and his pain and his starvation, Lazarus did not give up hope in the Lord. Lazarus is he whom God helps. And even though it didn't look like God was helping him at all, when viewed the way the Lord Jesus lets us see everything work out, Lazarus's situation is the enviable one. Not that we should be gluttons for punishment or anything like that, but the point is that unlike many people who, when they deal with adversity, trouble, sickness, and pain, forsake God and die in their sins, Lazarus, despite all of these things, and they were all very real, Lazarus clung to the Lord in faith. And in faith, he hoped in the word of God, and he was not disappointed in his hope. So the first thing we learn here is to judge not by outward appearance, but by the heart, as it is revealed to us in the word. And the heart of the rich man had his riches as his God, and the heart of Lazarus trembled at the word of God and never lost hope in the fulfillment of God's promises. And so Lazarus was a believer despite all of his disadvantages, and the rich man was an unbeliever, even though he may have donated large sums of money to build the local church and synagogue, he was still an unbeliever who worshiped his goods, and he did his good works in order to be lauded and praised by people. All right. Now it says, it goes on in our text, and it says, it came to pass that the beggar died. So eventually Lazarus died, either from his wounds, his sickness, or from starvation, we're not told. But he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Right? The rich man also died and was buried. You get that, right? So Lazarus dies and is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and that was the last dignity given to him, right? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and seeth, and being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So two very different terminations. Lazarus, who lived in faith and in hope in the word of God, despite his earthly circumstances, Lazarus receives more than he ever dreamed. The angels of God come and carry him into Abraham's bosom. Now, what does Abraham's bosom mean? It means Abraham is the father of the people of promise. God came to Abraham with promises concerning the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God said to Abraham, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And the Lord was speaking of the coming of Christ, who was the seed of Abraham. And therefore, when we see Lazarus here being held in the bosom of Abraham, what we are being shown in picturesque language is that the promise made to Abraham and repeated down through history and elaborated on and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ reaches its fullest fulfillment and consummation as we face our eternity at the point of our death or on the last day when the dead are raised up and the Lord welcomes his believers into the kingdom of glory. All right? All of this is pictured for us in the bosom of Abraham, that Lazarus, who never gave up hope, who never stopped believing and waiting for the mercy and grace of God, he is finally fully comforted and safe in the arms of the Word of God, given and fulfilled by the Lord himself. And so we are in the bosom of Abraham as we believe the promises of the gospel and trust in the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins and wait for his help in every adversity and hope for eternal life in Christ when we close our eyes in death and for the new heavens and the new earth after the resurrection of the dead and the day of judgment. So we too know what Abraham's bosom is. It is the assurance and comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sustains us and comforts us here in this life and also in the world to come. All right, that's important. So their ends and their outcomes are both a warning and a comfort. It is a warning to those who despise the word of God, to those who have fallen away from the faith and have chosen the world and its pleasures instead of the Lord God and his eternal salvation. So here in the rich man, we have a solemn warning to those who are not understanding where unbelief gets you. But at the same time, we who are in Christ by faith, we who are sustained by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, we are comforted as we see, because, you know, we've all gone through our hard times. None of us quite like Lazarus, but we've all gone through our tough times and we've all asked that question, why and wherefore and where is God and how long is it going to take him to help me in my time of need? And we take comfort here because we know that whatever this world brings us, we have a rock-solid fulfillment of promise in Jesus Christ our Lord about our glory in the world to come. And therefore, we are comforted and we are assured and we can bear up under tribulation because God has given us consolation here. Lazarus, by his example, even though in his life he was an unenviable person, yet the example of his faith and his hope in the Lord still speaks to us and comforts us in our times of trouble. All right, the next thing that we have to do is we have to consider the conversation that took place between Lazarus and Abraham. So there is the rich man and Abraham. So the rich man is in hell, and he is being tormented in the flame. This is important for us to hear. So he is in torment, and he cries out to Abraham, And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The time of mercy for him is over. He had his chance when he was alive, and he despised it, and he wasted it. Once we pass over into death, there are no second chances. And so, have mercy and send Lazarus. See how self-concerned he is, even in his torment? He wants Lazarus to come into burning hell to help him, all right? He's still thinking of Lazarus as an underling, right? So he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So he seems to the person who is immature in faith, they might think, look, he's praying for mercy. Maybe there's a second chance for those who have died outside of the grace of God. But listen to how Abraham responds. Abraham says, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. Now pay attention to the way things are worded here. He says, you received in your lifetime your good things. What does that mean? It means you set your heart on wealth, position, power, and comforts of the flesh. That is what you trusted in. That is what you wanted. That's what you sought. And that's what you got. All right? So you received what you wanted in your lifetime. You didn't want God. You didn't want heaven. You didn't want glory. You didn't want fulfillment of God's word and all of the blessings in Christ. You didn't want those things. You wanted money, wealth, power, and comfort. And that's what you sought. That's what you desired. That's what was your God. You got it. And that's the end of it. So he says, you in your lifetime received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Period. That's it. All right? No second chances. You know, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And therefore here, we must not buy into that sentimental idea that somehow or other those who despise the Lord and his grace are going to, even if they die in unbelief and wickedness, God will somehow reach out to them and with his little fairy wand, bink them into love and belief and save them. No. Once you die, the day of grace ends for you if you are among the unbelieving and impenitent. The day of grace is perpetual for those who die in the grace of God. It goes on forever. So the first thing that Abraham says to him is this: no, we're not sending Lazarus. The other thing is this, he says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So Abraham says, no, you got what you set your heart on, and now you're paying the price. But, he says, the second thing is this. There's no way to bridge the chasm, right? Between hell and heaven, there is an immeasurable chasm. It is impossible to move back and forth between those two places. And so what he's saying to the rich man's cry for mercy is, you had your chance, you blew it, and now you take the consequences. No. All right? We need to understand this because we are of unsound mind in the modern world. We love to think with our feelings instead of what we know to be the data and the facts. The Word of God speaks very clearly, and we Christians often get jelly-legged because God calls upon us to take a stand and to believe the Word of God, and we get ourselves all jellied up in the world and we don't know what to think, and maybe the Word of God is only being figurative, or maybe it's not really true, or maybe it means something spiritual, right? You know how people think. All of a sudden they find out that they're called upon by God in His Word to believe things that the world mocks. They don't want to be mocked, so they start getting all weak. And they start trying to figure out ways to get around the fact that as a Christian, we believe what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says there is full salvation in Christ. If you despise Christ and His gift, you are thereby lost. Now, that brings us to our last part. So, you know, you got to give the rich man credit for persistence. You know, he has learned to pray, but when it's too late, right? He's learned to pray, but when it's too late. So he says, all right. Send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Make Lazarus become a poltergeist in my father's house. Let him go there and scare them into repentance. Let Lazarus go there and haunt the house and be the spirit of the departed, right? What does the Word of God say? Deuteronomy 18, you shall not do according to the abominations of the nations around you. There shall not be any among you that practices divination or that uses sorcery or that consults with the dead, right? What the Bible says is this, that the spirits of the departed, listen to me, do not appear back in this world. If you have talked to your long departed Uncle Joe, let me tell you something, you are talking to a demon impersonating your long departed Uncle Joe, because the dead do not return to the earth, period. Okay? And it's important for us to understand and know this. What the rich man is asking for is that there be a necromantic haunting of his brother's house so that they will be scared into repentance and avoid coming into hell. What does Abraham say to this odd request? He says this, and this addresses all of us. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, you've got the Bible and everything you need for your salvation and for the guidance of your life is recorded in there and is clearly revealed, and anyone may pick it up and read it. Right? I know it's not a comic book. It's not something written in childish language. It takes a little work to be able to read the Bible, but anyone can begin to read the Bible. Anyone can hear the Word of God and believe it. It's not way out of space. But most people do not want to hear the Word of God. They want to only give it lip service as far as it makes them appear to be pious. But in fact, they do not hear Moses and the prophets. That is, they are not among those who hold the Word of God sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So the big request: send Lazarus to my brothers to spook them into the kingdom. A little occult magic, if you will. And Abraham says, no. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got their Bibles. They've got church and the Bible. They can go to church, listen to the Word of God preached. And if that's not enough for them, well, that's too bad. All right? Then, so when he says they have the Word of God, here we see the most telling instance of the rich man's heart. He goes, nay, Father Abraham, not that. Oh, you know when a tragedy comes, you know, and for about 2 weeks you get new people in church who haven't been to church in a long time. You know, some bad thing happens and all of a sudden you got people coming to church. And they come to church a week. And then they come to church another week. And they come to church another week. And then on the fourth week, they go, you know, this is just church. It's just church. And they're like, been there, done that, right? And they're gone, you know. Once the tragedy, the commonality of the tragedy sets in, they're done with church. Why? Because they were looking for what God doesn't give in church, and they were despising what he does give. And so they came in and they went out. Here you see a man in hell. And when he's told they have Moses and the prophets, all they need to do, they don't need to go on a pilgrimage. They don't have to have their house haunted, anything like that. All they need to do is hear what the Bible says and believe it, and they will be saved. And he goes, no, not that. I wasn't talking about that, all right? Because he despises God's word. He does not think of it the way the word of God actually is. And so he hears this, let them hear Moses and the prophets. He goes, no, but if someone went to them from the dead, they will repent. You know, like in the Christmas carol, the ghost of Christmas past, present, future. If somebody showed up and scared them witless, they will repent. And so the final word here by Abraham, he says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And you see what Jesus does here? All of a sudden, at the last point in the story, he inserts himself. And he says, if they will not listen to what the Bible says, they won't be persuaded even though one rose from the dead. And so think of all those people who, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it only made them madder. You would think that people would pause, right? Those Pharisees and scribes. You would think that they might, for a moment, kind of consider, you know, maybe we've given this guy a bum deal. Maybe we ought to hear him out. He just, like, raised somebody from the dead. And everybody knows he did it, right? It's not like we're saying, oh, yeah, you say he rose somebody from... But everybody knows he did it. We can't deny it. You'd think they'd give him a shot, right? But no, right? But no. Neither will they be persuaded. They never really believed Moses and the prophets, and therefore they didn't believe in Jesus. And so here, Jesus says, what is it that is our salvation? It is in this. God has given us Abraham's bosom. That is the promise of the gospel. And the gospel is all about how the Son of God became a man in order to redeem us by his suffering, death, and resurrection from the dead. And that is, the gospel is Abraham's bosom. It is the fulfillment of God's word. It is the realization of all that God has promised in the person and work of Christ. And therefore, when Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them, Jesus puts his amen to that word by saying, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even though someone rose from the dead. Now, when Jesus was preached as risen from the dead in the book of Acts, many people from the land of Israel became saved, were baptized, and brought into the Christian church. But just as many, if not more, still refused to believe in the gospel and be saved. Think about these Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. They saw the tomb rolled away. They saw the angelic manifestation and the glory of it. And they ran back to Jerusalem telling everybody what they saw. But when their leaders offered them bribe money to keep their mouth shut, they took the money and they kept their mouth shut. And so here today, what we are seeing is a great warning against the impenitent and the unbelieving, that they repent before the time comes when it is too late. But this same story is a story of great comfort to us, because it tells us that Abraham's bosom, the place of salvation in Christ and the fulfillment of God's word, is a reality, and that God ministers this grace to us by means of his holy word, the scripture, and the preaching of the gospel. And so we take heart, we comfort our hearts, we wait for God's fulfillment of his promises, and we hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.